grace. Grace to stay in God's presence. What I want to talk about this morning. You know, when I was young, and I didn't become a Christian until I was 17, but my family, my mum and dad were not church-going. But because they were days when Australia was probably a lot more Christianized than it is now, on a Sunday, you would not see shops open. I don't mean just the big shops. I mean, you wouldn't even see middle-sized shops open. And you may just see the very odd small corner shop open. And even when you did, and even for me as someone who was not yet a Christian, there was something in me that thought, I wonder why the corner shop's open, because none of the shops should be open because it's Sunday. So this was the kind of thinking inside me, although if someone had said, why do you think like that, I wouldn't be able to give an explanation. And then Christmas Day. It's Christmas Day, and Easter back then were the absolute special days. And I remember at the end of the high school days, and when my brother and I had to catch public transport on Christmas Day to get from one side of Sydney to the other. And I was amazed that there was public transport on Christmas Day. Now, you may think, well, that's ridiculous. But if you're thinking today compared to back then, you're thinking quite differently. And I was struck by how many cars were out on the road. Now, I don't know why I didn't think people would drive around because it was Christmas Day. I mean, that's really weird, isn't it? Because today, on Christmas Day, people drive all over the place. And then, again, on Christmas Day and on Easter, no shops were open at all. Even the little corner shops were all shut. Now, just fast forward that a little bit to when I first came to Ipswich. And then sometimes after a Sunday meeting, I might go to a shop to pick up bread or milk or something like that. And, you know, I would feel slightly guilty. And I'd look around to see that there were no Christians watching me. Because I was going into a shop on a Sunday. Now, you may say, that's ridiculous. But that's the mindset from further back. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. And I want to hopefully give you some biblical clarity. Some of you were brought up with very strict Christian parents, and on a Sunday you were not allowed to play outside. If you had very strict Methodist parents, you would be told that you were not allowed to play outside on a Sunday. Now this is rather weird, because you're allowed to play inside, but you weren't allowed to play outside. And can you see the problem with that? Most parents couldn't, but I see a real problem there. I remember talking with Barry Muller, who was an ACC, or back then AOG pastor, for many, many years. His parents were very strict in the AOG, and so Barry was, as a boy growing up, not allowed to play outside. But even he used to say to his mum and dad, why am I allowed to play inside but not allowed to play outside? Because the whole thing was, he wasn't allowed to be seen playing outside. The issue wasn't playing, the issue was being seen playing. You see, there's a little bit of a difficulty entering in here. Well, some of you can. All right. So, I want to just talk about grace. I want to talk about grace. The early church faced a problem. The Apostle Paul, when he evangelized, he found that even though some Jews came to Christ, most people who were responding to his evangelism were not Jews. They used the word back then, Gentiles. It was just a word used for those who were not Jews. So they were responding to the gospel in tremendous numbers and far greater numbers than Jews were responding. But because Christianity had grown out of its Jewish root, the question was, were these new converts, who did not have Jewish background, who didn't know what the Torah was, didn't know what the Old Testament was, didn't know any of these things, did they have to follow some of the rules of the Old Testament, even though they had no background in the Old Testament? And this became a massive issue for the early church, a massive issue, an extraordinary issue. In fact, it's like when you see it, suddenly you see it, In almost all of Paul's letters, you see it in the book of Acts. It's kind of like when you buy a particular vehicle and you think, oh, I'll be the only one on the road with this particular kind of vehicle. And then when you buy it, you suddenly think, my goodness, they're as common as snails. They're everywhere. And then when you see this, and then you're reading through Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, reading through the book of Acts, you suddenly realize this was a big issue for the Apostle Paul. It was a big issue for the early church, and it's a big issue still for the church to just have it clear in their mind. I just want to go to a scripture in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. In the NIV, this is how it reads. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, who said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. I'm amazed, I'm astonished, you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And this is how it reads in the NIV, and in a moment I'll just show you that in other versions they change one of the words and it makes an enormous difference. So Paul is writing to Galatian Christians, most of whom are not Jews. So when Paul first preached to them, they were amazed at his message, because they expected that because Christianity came out of Judaism, they expected that the preacher would tell them they had to live better lives to make God happy, because that's what they thought the Jewish faith was all about. You had to live a better life and that would somehow make God happier. But Paul preached a different message. He told them they were separated from God because of their personal sin. He told them they could never live a life in their own strength that would please God. He told them that God had demanded their ultimate death, spiritual and physical, because there was a penalty for their own personal sin. But he also told them that God was a loving God, that he loved them so much that he had sent his own son to take their sin upon himself and to die in their place. And he also told them that if they would believe this message, this gospel message, they would respond to the message by personal faith, God would honor that faith. He'd forgive every sin. He'd send his Holy Spirit to live in their heart, bring them into his family as his children, take them to heaven to live with him forever when they die. So this was the grace of God. So when Paul would write, and I'll just go back to that one, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. As we understand when we read the scripture, Paul is talking about that the gospel is entirely of God's grace. Can I just ask you, how many of you cleaned up your life so you could become a Christian? Do I see a hand? I feel like an evangelist. Do I see a hand anywhere? I think Teresa did that just to make me happy. But see, I didn't clean up my life to become a Christian. I cleaned up my life after I became a Christian. But I was struck by the grace of God. I'd been in denominational church where I thought I had to live by a certain kind of standard, but I was quite hypocritical with that. And it was very much an outward standard, while on the inside I was living a completely different life. My heart was far away from God, but on a Sunday I'd polish my halo a little bit and I'd join the group who all had their halos polished a little bit. But then inwardly, we were separate from God, or I was separated from God. So the night that I became a Christian, I was staggered by the fact that it was not me trying to do something for God, but suddenly realizing God had done something for me, and all I had to do was respond by faith to that gospel message. It was grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God had reached out. And if we understand the scripture from Galatians 1:6, that we have been called by the grace of Christ, as the NIV translates it, then certainly this is the emphasis, that we didn't have to clean our lives up to become Christian. But God reached out and touched us and met us just as we were. Let me take this one step further. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. So by grace, it's the grace of God that reaches out to us. Let me read to you a scripture and build a tiny bit on what David shared around communion, about what happened on the Day of Atonement. If I could just read from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. Book of Hebrews, of course, is written to Jews who had become Christians, but then under persecution were beginning to go back more toward being Jews than to being Christians. And so the whole book is written to encourage them to see that Christ was the final answer. So I'm reading from verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, the writer says, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm to the faith we profess. And then he says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So what the writer is alluding to is that, as David had shared, on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the presence of God, bringing the blood of a sacrifice. And if he, having offered that blood the altar, I'll call it the altar, having covered the top part with that blood, he would then step back. If God received that, and truly saying that the animal that had been killed, the people had laid hands on it, in a sense, I was saying, the animal takes our sin, then the animal is killed, then its blood is brought before God. So God is seeing the blood instead of the sin of all the people. And if the high priest came out, then they would know that year that God had received the high priest and God had received the sacrifice, which meant that for another year, all their sin was covered. Their sin was covered for another year. And so when the writer here is talking about this, he's saying, well, we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus, but he didn't go through an earthly tabernacle. He went through a heavenly one. And when he went back into the presence of the Father, having died, having been raised from the dead, he went into the very presence of God, in the heaven. And then it says in verse 16, so then let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So, for the first time for me, that was as a 17-year-old. But now, any day and every day, I can boldly step into a conscious sense of God's presence. Why? Because I'm good enough? Ask my wife. She'll say, no, no, no. I step into the presence of God because the Lord Jesus went in as my high priest. He did not offer the blood of bulls and goats and various animals. He offered his own blood before the Father, and the Father looked at that sacrifice. And I'm thinking of Exodus 12, where it said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So the Son stood before the Father with his own blood, and he represented all who would believe in him. So because he was accepted, if I put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus, and he ever is before the Heavenly Father, then I'm always accepted. Now, how many know sometimes we don't feel accepted? Or am I the only one? And there are times, sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's just emotional things, there can be some all kinds of different reasons. We're going to touch on some in a moment. But I want you to realize that we come into the presence of God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of Christ. I don't have to be good enough to come into the presence of God. Jesus was good enough. He is the high priest. I trust that when he went into the presence of God and remained in the presence of God, that his blood is ever before the Heavenly Father. And the Father seeing the blood of his Son, and the Son represents all who put their faith and their trust in him, including Jeff Wilson. So, he is my representative. He stands before the Father. And so because he's accepted and I'm in him and I put my faith in him, I stand boldly in the presence of God. Now that's how the NIV understands Galatians 1 verse 6. Let me show you another. We'll come on back to the way the NIV translates it. I'm astonished you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. But the word they translate by can equally be translated into. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you into the grace of Christ. What's the difference? By, into? Let me explain. These Christians had gloriously come to Christ by God's grace through their faith. But now Jewish Christians had come into the churches preaching that although we become Christians by God's grace, which we respond to by faith, to continue as Christians, to continue, we have to follow certain Jewish laws. And if we don't follow those Jewish laws, even though we've come into the presence of God by faith, we can't continue in the presence of God without following these laws. The three principal laws that Paul faced, he talks about them in Galatians, talks about them in Colossians, names them. The three laws were the first one, Jewish Sabbath; second one, Jewish food laws; third one, Jewish circumcision. So Paul had led those who'd become Christians in Galatia, he led them to Christ. They stood in the presence of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest, the Lord Jesus, was before the Father always, and his blood was always before the Father. But these Jewish Christians were saying it took a certain grace to come into the presence of God, but it takes something more to remain. Paul, if we understand the scripture the way it was, he was probably thinking, the word should be into. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you into the grace of Christ. See, if it's by the grace of Christ, that means the grace of Christ brought us into this place before God. But if we've been brought into the grace of Christ, it means we continue in that same grace. Now, this is not splitting hairs. Believe you me, this is something that so many Christians, from time to time, do not have a sense that they are in the presence of God. You can show them scripture and there are other things that will still come in their background. So these Christians that Paul is writing to are being told the grace that brought them into God's presence had to be added to. It had to be added to. Oops, one more down. It had to be added to by following certain laws to continue in God's grace. So taking this back to the example I started the message with, we become Christians by responding to God's grace through our faith, but if I buy bread or milk on a Sunday, what happens to me? Teresa just said, we will have bread and milk. And because of my understanding, I'll have no condemnation. Absolutely none. Because I have the right to come into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus as my high priest, and the same grace that brings me into the presence keeps me in the presence. It doesn't have to be added to. It doesn't have to be added to. I'm treading on a few corns this morning. That's all right. You get prayed for later. Your corns will go in Jesus' name. Let me read to you another scripture from Hebrews chapter 9, and I know it sounds like the one before, but there's a little difference in it that I just want to pick up on. So I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 9, it sounds like the one I read from Hebrews 4. But in verse 11, when Christ came as high priest. So again, talking about the Lord Jesus going into the presence of the Father when he ascended, when he suffered, died, been raised from the dead, ascended back into the Father's presence. He went into the Father's presence as the high priest on earth would have otherwise done. But then saying, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not a man-made one on earth, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, what we'd call the holiest of all, once and for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And we say, well, isn't that what the other one said? Yes. But we read on. The blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. So we're saying there was a certain measure people had relief of a sense of their sin under the old covenant. But then verse 40, how much more? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so we may, now he says this, serve the living God. Not come into the presence of God, but serve the living God. He's talking about continuing in the grace of God. He's saying that as Christ went into the presence of the Father, and that as he came as our representative, we are in him, so he stands before the Father. So Hebrews 4:16 says we can boldly come into the presence of God in Christ. And so here it's saying, not only can we come into his presence, but we can serve him. It is not just coming into the presence, it is living in the presence of God. And it is the same grace. It is the same Lord Jesus. It is the same high priestly ministry. It does not have to be added to. What Christ did was complete. Complete. There's a lovely picture, not in notes or pickies or anything, but when Moses, he went up on the mountaintop. Then he went up into the presence of God. He was there for a period of time, and he came down. Now this was exactly 50 days after Passover. 50 days after the children of Israel had sacrificed their lambs, they'd come into the promised land. Exactly 50 days later, Moses comes down from the mountain holding the Ten Commandments. And we know that the children of Israel did their thing and he smashed them and he had to go back up. But 50 days later, and that 50 days became the feast of Pentecost. 50. So it's like God was saying, the way you will live is by the laws that I am giving you. This is how you will live. Now, the Lord Jesus goes to the cross. The grace of God is poured out upon the Son, and that grace is poured out upon those who will believe on him, and then he goes back into the presence of God. And 50 days later, after Passover, on the 50th day of Pentecost, what happens? He pours out the Spirit. How will the children of God live under the new covenant? The Spirit. Under the old covenant, after 50 days, Moses gave them the law how they were to live. Under the new covenant, we live by the Spirit. 50 days after Passover. 50 days after Passover. Paul will pick up on this in Galatians chapter 3 and elsewhere when he said, did you receive the Spirit of God by faith or by works of the law? And he'll talk about that. I'm not trying to get into that. I just want to touch on what I just want to touch on. All right. So, let's go this way. Christ stands before God eternally. His blood bears constant testimony that the sin of every believer he represents is forgiven. So he stands before the Father. If I have a sense that my sin is unforgiven, it's not because it's not forgiven. It's because I am not entering in to the truth of the gospel. you understand that. And I have many, many times had that feeling, and I have forced myself to go back and, in a sense, to relate the gospel like I'm relating it to God. But who am I relating it to? I'm relating it to me. So my mind will be renewed. So I base my standing in the presence of God on the facts of the gospel, not on my feelings. My feelings will create problems for me. But the facts of the gospel is how I stand in the presence of God. So, let's talk about this one now. Trauma. My observation has been, over many years, that the more trauma we've gone through, particularly in childhood, the more likely we are to want to add something that we have to do to feel right with God. I've seen this year after year after year. I've seen people who feel they have to abide by something or do something, and then they feel, if I do that, I just know that God will receive me. And invariably, if I were to ask them about their childhood, I hear stories of trauma. Because I've just seen that what happens to a child is that perhaps a child growing up and something happens, perhaps the parents, one parent may die, one parent may leave, one parent might be sick, one parent or both parents, a working situation, and the child for whatever reason may feel abandoned. And so what happens is that child, because they are a child, rather than recognizing emotionally and rationally that they are not responsible for the loss of love and the loss of care, that if a parent died, it's not their fault that the parent died. But a child, in their thinking, they absorb this thing, I am responsible. And so they often make like an inner vow. They may never have actually verbalized it, but there's an inner vow where they say, when I grow up, I will be different. I will make sure that I'm not faced with this hurt and this trauma again. I will be better. I will do things that I didn't do as a child. I've seen this over and over and over. I saw in my own life a little measure of this, because by the time I became a Christian, both my parents had died. And even as a 17-year-old, they both died with cancer before that. And I saw, even in my thinking, there was something that I took some personal responsibility for my parents' death, though nothing that I did, as far as I know, had anything to do with it. And so that put something in me that I had to be a certain person, kind of person. I had to restrict opening myself up, because, you know, when you bring other people into your life, you can be hurt, and there's like a barrier I put around myself. And then I tried to do things. I tried to be a more perfect person. And even though after that I became a Christian, that thing was still ingrained in my head. And it's really weird, because there's one part of me that just moves a tiny bit toward perfectionism. Now, my wife's going to really laugh at this. But there's another part of me that's unbelievably untidy. And I have this two thing going on in my head. My wife says to me, I don't think gritting her teeth, she says, the study is your study. You can do with it whatever you like. And when she walks in, sometimes she's careful where she treads. Sometimes. But yet upstairs will be just right. She's not fastidious, but it's just kept in a way that something from my childhood says, yes, this is good, this is good, this is good. Can I just tell you that if our house was a mess from one end to the other, God would look down and say, they're my kids, hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ washes them. My son comes into my presence on their behalf. They're in my son. They're represented by my son. They stand. They come boldly into my presence, and they've got an untidy house. Well, see, but if we've had childhood trauma, we would find that really, really hard. I've watched people who are pushed toward obsessive compulsive behavior. And I invariably, when I ask a few leading questions, I hear that there's been childhood trauma. And there's something in there, and sometimes people won't let others in. They put that thing around them. When you talk to them sometimes, or quite often, there's been childhood trauma. They won't let others in because of that. So can you see how that practical issue is worked out here, that when someone becomes a Christian, they know the grace of Christ brought them into the presence of God, but they feel to continue in the presence of God, they have to be adding to the grace of Christ. But to remain in the presence of God, you don't add to the grace of Christ. The cross was enough. I know that's a chorus. Sometimes we sing at Unleashed. The cross was enough. It doesn't have to be added to. If it has to be added to, it was incomplete and insufficient. But it was complete and sufficient, and by the cross I stand boldly in the presence of God. Not only coming in, but to serve Him, I stand in His presence, and on the way home, I'm even going to buy a newspaper. And if you go, tut, tut, I'm going to make sure you listen to this message again. Let's go this way. Just bring this toward a close. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. And it's something that we just need to read through, we don't pick up on. But Paul writes this, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Which one comes first? Grace. Grace comes first, because grace leads to peace. And Paul says grace and peace. So grace comes first, grace leads to peace, and without grace, there is no peace. There's no peace unless we begin with the grace of God. Paul talks about, in his writing, two kinds of peace. I'm bringing this toward a close. He talks about peace with God. Scriptures like Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace with God, comes from Christ's death. It's objective. It's true whether I feel it or not. I have peace with God. Even someone who may stand before me and say, I don't feel the peace of God. I say, wait, you have peace with God. That's where we start. We start at peace with God. And this is the peace that Christ has purchased for you. But Paul talks about another kind of peace. He talks about the peace of God. Colossians 4 verse 16, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Now this is subjective. This is subjective. This is what I feel. The having peace with God, whether I feel it or not, it's true. But the peace of God is a peace that I feel on the inside. So the peace of God, sometimes I feel, and sometimes you would say, I don't feel the peace of God. Sometimes that peace of God's lifted from me. But the peace of God follows peace with God. If I don't have the peace of God, I go looking back to peace with God. So the peace of God comes from peace with God, which comes from the grace of God in the cross. So I come back to the cross. I come back to Christ. I come back to Him as the high priest who went into the presence of God for me. I come back to the one who brought His own blood in before the Father, and who is ever before the Father. And He represents me there. Yeah, and I am in Christ. So I can boldly come into the presence of God, and I can remain in the presence of God. The cross was sufficient. The cross was sufficient. Some of you will remember these words, if I can find them. For some reason, they're not here. You won't remember them. Oh, here they are. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand, or demands, American. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin they could not atone, because thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee to dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Thou, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Is it familiar to some of you? First verse, Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and thy blood from thy wounded side which flows, be if sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest. He went into the presence of God for you. He brought His blood before the Father. He eternally is before the Father. His blood is before the Father. Remember He said, and I've already quoted from Exodus 12, I think verse 14, when I see the blood, I will pass over them. So no judgment comes to us because the Father sees the blood of His Son shed on our behalf. The peace of God follows peace with God. The fact is, Christ went to the cross. The fact is, Christ took your sin and my sin. The fact is, the Father poured out His judgment until it was exhausted. Exhausted until there was nothing left. He poured it out upon your sin and my sin as Christ carried it. Then He came, the Lord Jesus. He died. He was raised from the dead. He was ascended to the Father and exalted, comes into the presence of God with His blood. And the Father sees the blood. Everyone that He represents is washed clean. And now not only can we come into the presence of God, but Hebrews 9 says we serve the living God because of what He has done. The fact. I have to take that as the fact. Which I put my faith, that will change my feelings. Fact, faith, feelings. What happens if I change the order in any way? I end up in a mess. I come back to Christ. I come back to the cross. All that Christ did was all that you need to come into the presence of God and stand in the presence of God. There are other things that as a Christian and ways we should live. But I tell you, standing in the presence of God is final, complete, because of Christ. Not because of what you do or don't do. Not buying a paper or bread on a Sunday. It's not having a child circumcised. It's not following particular food laws. They may have benefit in themselves, and Romans 14 talks about people have to make up their own mind. But these things do not change your standing in the presence of God. The grace that brought you into the presence of God keeps you in the presence of God. God's good. The cross is complete. Christ has been exalted. We're going to pray. Please, could you just play chords? Wendy has had to leave the building. She's not really Elvis, but she had to leave the building. Not one that we know. Father, I thank You. I thank You, thank You, thank You for the cross. I thank You for the Lord Jesus. I thank You, Lord God, it is His merit. It's what He has done. It's His death, His resurrection, His coming into Your presence. That means I can come into Your presence. We can come into Your presence. And we can remain in the presence of God. The grace that brought us to the cross, that brought us to the cross and to salvation, is the same grace that now keeps us. Keeps us, Lord God. Cause our eyes to be upon the cross and upon the Lord Jesus and upon the facts of all He has done for us. Pray, O God, that our faith will take hold of these precious truths. Then that You'd bring our feelings into line. God, different ones who may have been through trauma, different things happening to them. that had challenged them and hurt them. Father, we do look to you. We recognize, I've seen it in my own life, God, that we do, we can put little barriers around ourselves. We can become very prickly, keeping others out because we don't want them getting in and affecting us. We don't want to be hurt again. Father, and we may have added things. We think if I do this well enough, then I'm kind of making up for the fact that when I was a child, I mustn't have done it well enough because Mummy and Daddy are not together anymore. And we've taken on false guilt. It was not our fault that our parents' marriage relationship couldn't continue. Unfortunately, that's part of our terrible fallen world. God, I just pray that by your Spirit, touch people's hearts. Touch their mind. Touch all of our thinking, oh God. Father, for those who've been through trauma, you would help them open up afresh to you. Let the Spirit of God heal, redeem, restore wonderful, wonderful, wonderful ways. Do that good work now. God's people sing. Amen. Just Wendy is